This and just so much to be thankful for. And just to highlight particularly about this date, you may be wondering why are we picking today or even these 2 weeks. Well, our official 10-year anniversary of meeting on a Sunday would be place us back in March 27th, 2016, so in the middle of these two Sundays, which happened to be Easter Sunday that year. And so that's a great way to kick off just our Sunday gathering together back in 2016. And we hear some wonderful memories and some just really great principles of body life even exemplified and stated in our first hour. But I thought just I would give a little bit of background here, even put some narration to some of the slides you might be seeing. And maybe we'll put those up as well next week. From the 9 to 10 hour during our fellowship hour, we'll run those again. So it'll be after the service today. You'll have a chance to see some of those, and then we'll put those up as well next week during our Easter fellowship, just so you can kind of see some of this of what I'm going to describe. Just a little background of our church. There are probably many here who don't know a lot of this. You might know some of it. You might have been a part of some of it. There's very few who have been a part of all of it. But just to give you a little flavor for where we've been, and because that's where we're going to be heading today in kind of looking at God's Word, what should we be thankful for and what should we be looking ahead to as well. But it was in the fall of 2015 when the church plant idea in Orlando started kind of swirling around the halls of Grace Emmanuel Bible Church in Jupiter, Florida, where my family and I were attending church, and I was trained in seminary. And so we kind of just, they had told some of the guys, hey, if you're interested in this, kind of put your name in the hat, and we'll see what happens. Well, I did that, and the Lord just kept opening up more and more doors for it to work. So it was clear that he was paving the way for that to happen, and that he wanted us to do it. And so just through providentially, again, through opening many doors, we had a initial meet and greet. I think it was the end of December of 2015. Again, you heard that first hour. We had a couple of them. One of them was at the Burr's house there. And then right after that, we started just a Saturday night Bible study. So everyone was already attending a church who was present. And so, yeah, we were still trying to figure, okay, what is this? What are we doing here? So let's just start a Bible study. We're not asking everyone to leave their church just instantly when you have a dinner together one time. So let's just start having a Bible study together. Let's see how the Lord puts us together as we turn to God's Word. And so we started having these Saturday night Bible studies, and then we also had Friday morning men's group as well. And that was in January. Then we started those in January 2016. Like I mentioned, March 2016 had our first Sunday service. We started renting a church building for a couple hours in the afternoon. And so those of you who would like to sleep in, this was, you would have loved this. This was your spot, like 2 p.m. No one's oversleeping for 2 p.m. It was a fun time. We could have dinner afterwards instead of lunch. So that was one difference, I guess. And so we did that for a couple months, and then in May of 2016, we started having our services in a new location, which had the primary purpose of functioning, you heard in the first hour, as the Red Rhino office, a company I had worked for over 10 years, or close to 10 years maybe at that point. Just a very gracious company, and the owners, they're very church-minded, and so they actually purchased the building with us in mind as well as their needs for the operation of the branch there. And so that's where we met. It really, it's in the pictures, you can see it. It resembles a 1,600 square foot house, essentially, inside and out is kind of what that would look like there. And so this would be our meeting spot up until February of 2021. So May of 2016 all the way to February 2021. Now, you go from 2016, that point, to 2019, and up until 2019 and into 2019 a little bit, our average attendance was probably 20 adults, depending on the time of the year. And by the fall, though, the Lord was bringing other folks into our church, and it was around, the early fall was around 35 people or so. And in November was a very significant month in the life of our church. And one thing before that, before November, back at the end of the summer, 2019, we actually had our first membership process. We completed our first membership process and installed our first set of members. Little did we know that that would be what would the Lord would provide for the strengthening of the church to get ready for what I'm going to say in 2019. In particularly November, our attendance doubled in 1 month. So you got to understand, so many years of having about 20, 25 adults or so, and then we're hovering around 35 adults in attendance, and then just in 1 month, it doubles. Doubles in 1 month. And so this was interesting for a variety of reasons. Some great, great folks and different age brackets than a lot of the folks that we had. So just a wonderful additions in that time. What was interesting about it, though, so you do the math, about 70 people then. Well, the room had 60 chairs. So that was an interesting kind of dilemma to have. We kind of had a large hallway that functioned as an overflow as well with a TV set up. I think that's how we got away with it for a little bit, at least. And so if we look from 2016 to this time in 2019, I really look back on that and just a lot of laying the groundwork with a heavy emphasis on teaching. We work through various books of the Bible Sunday mornings and in our home Bible studies. If you go on our website, you go to the Ephesians one. Or the Ephesians was the first major book we did in our home Bible studies. So obviously that's an incredible book on church life and not only the foundation of God's saving work, but then how that relates to church life. It's an incredible book for that. And so that's what we did. So 2020. Comes around, and the latter part, you know, we have the normal experience like all of you had, and our church had it as well. But at the latter part of 2020, we started to have two services because our attendance was squeaking up to more like 80 people, and so we couldn't even fit the others in the overflow anymore. And it was just a one-room kind of deal, and so that wasn't working. And so we had to do two services. Obviously not ideal for a body of 80 people. However, that was kind of the norm at that time. A lot of churches were doing two services. A lot of churches were transitioning to things like that. And so I think the body did very well with that. It wasn't anybody's first desire, but everyone was still, it was encouraging with that. And so we realized, though, this is not a long-term plan. And so February 2021, we ended up renting a large church building, which allowed us to get back into one service together, of course, very large. So we went from a room that could fit about 60 chairs to a 300-person church building. That was what was available with the balcony and things like that. And so we were one service, but that allowed us to start adult Sunday school and kids Sunday school. That was kind of what started then officially. We had some things going before that, but this was official week in and week out. And so it's during this era, looking back, that I really feel like our church identity was established at that point. So we were really laying a lot of groundwork first few years there, and then our identity started to be established 2021, 2022. And so when people visited in those years, it became pretty apparent pretty quickly what they were coming into, what the church was about. Namely, just two things. You want to just really boil it down to two things: an unflinching commitment to God's word, and then just a desire to love one another according to the totality of what the New Testament describes as love. Just those two things were really just the core kind of components of the church at that time. And so during those couple of years, 2021, 2022, and then ongoing, obviously, but during those initial couple of years in this phase, the Lord brought many couples to the church who either were coming from like-minded ministries and so had some church experience, or they knew exactly what they wanted in a church and came to our church for that. And so, again, that was where just we really had some strength happening in the church. And so this afforded us a stronger discipleship culture. We had more robust growth in the men's and ladies' studies as well. So October, November time rolls around 2022. So we got February 2021 to October, November 2022. We had to get out of that building pretty quickly due to some poor conditions. A hurricane came through and exacerbated those conditions and just made it where we couldn't meet there. So you may not know this, but we ended up in a hotel downtown, meeting in a hotel for about 5 or 6 weeks. And that was exciting. It was exciting every week. It kind of definitely had that feel like the temporary set up shop church, you know. In the old days, it would have been a circus tent and, you know, just that kind of thing. It had that feel. So we tried our best to settle in there, but that's, you know, starting from scratch every week. But it was incredible, and you heard this first hour, it was incredible to see the body just step up to those needs. You can imagine everything really but the chairs and some pitchers of water essentially had to be set up. Just think about what we do on Sunday. Everything you see had to be set up from scratch, and a lot of it moved in. You know, we really didn't have any storage there at the hotel. So the body just stepped up in incredible ways. That was really just an initial big push of just seeing the body coming together and just serving and just, hey, what can I do? And we had to get this stuff to there and then take it back. And it was just a lot, but it was an encouraging time. It was an encouraging time. And then, so November, we're only there 5 or 6 weeks, thankfully, because November 2022, we looked at a unit. Some of you were there with us, just in the building in front of us here. And so we looked at that unit, and it was vacant, and so we were able to get in there pretty quickly, and we were already used to setting up from scratch every week, so what did it matter if we set up from scratch over there? So we got in very quickly, because it was vacant. So, hey, we can do this. We were already used to setting up everything. So we did that, and I can still remember, this is the first time, so November 2022, the first time we had our own exclusive space. It was ours. We didn't share it. It was ours. So I can still remember the kids' rooms particularly, we left them set up and all the stuff in there. And when we came back, everything was still there. It was still in the same spot. And that was like one of the best feelings about that. That wow, these are our rooms, it's our stuff. And that was a big deal because that was a lot of manpower to set up everything week in and week out. And so that was key, just a place to call ours, a place to call home. At this time, so the attendance was around 110, 120 adults, somewhere in there, just give you a framework again, November 2022. So January 2023, also as mentioned, first hour, Pastor Philip and his family officially came to our church at that time, and he's officially installed as an elder in the summer of 2023. And so at this point, as you can imagine, the shepherding of the church substantially increased through preaching and teaching and discipleship. We were able to engage more in leadership training and eventually started the Redeemer Bible Institute as well. December 2024, we installed our first round of deacons, another deacon in January 2026. And then August 2025, after renovating this current unit all summer long, we moved in August again, I think 17th, 2025. And at that point, our Sunday attendance is around 170-ish people, somewhere in there. Now, it's a very brief bullet point list, obviously. Very, very brief. A lot of things could be filled in there. There's a lot more notable moments in the life of our church. But there's so much to commemorate this morning. And certainly want to celebrate, but I am using the word commemorate on purpose because of the definition of the word. Here's one dictionary. To commemorate suggests that an occasion is marked by observances that remind one of the origin and significance of the event. Nothing wrong with celebration, but I think commemoration is more weighty and more appropriate for today. So particularly just the origin and significance of the event, as we think back to, you know, the history on a calendar and just pointing out some things. What's the origin ultimately of a church? Of course, it's Christ's work. Ephesians 2, and you have these references in your bulletin, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, where Paul writes there, "You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom," verse 21, "the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together." So you're growing together, being fitted together. Now you're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's the origin of every true church, that kind of work of God. Of course, Christ and his word are the cornerstone. of the church, right? The cornerstone, that's the first piece, the big piece that's laid in the corner of the foundation. Everything has to line up with that. That's what the cornerstone is, so Christ and his word. And then he brings his people into union with him and with one another. It's not just with him, right? We don't still come individually, okay, I've got my relationship with the Lord. It's all I'm going to think about. I'm not going to think about these other people. No, no. Are in union with him and with one another. And this is all through the work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual union is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to think about an origin of a church, you go back to Christ's work and the Spirit bringing people together and joining people together. What about the significance? The significance of just how to commemorate, you know, this part of commemoration of our 10 years of our church existence. Well, you can actually fast forward to Ephesians 4. I'll go to Colossians 1 in a second, but just Ephesians 4, a text we've looked at a lot. Of course, just Christ carrying out his plan for the church. So not only the origin, how things get started, and how people come into something, but just his plan for the church. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15 of Ephesians 4, we're to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, similar terminology, chapter 2, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Of course, Christ being the head is he's the source of all those things. And so Christ building, Christ carrying out his plan, and then the parallel, Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. What does this tell us? Every bit of spiritual activity in the church is directed by Jesus Christ. Every bit. You ever think about that? Every bit of spiritual, true spiritual activity is directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. So that's the significance then of what we're commemorating today. Anything that anybody could say about, no, the Lord used the word in my life in this way, or used this ministry from someone else to encourage me in this way. Every piece of that is directed and finds a source in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. And so I think in that way, this commemoration this morning can have a sanctifying effect on us all. And I want to spend our remaining time just looking at two ways to honor God for 10 years of his faithfulness. Two ways to honor God for 10 years of his faithfulness. The first one is this: we should be humbled by what God has done. We should be humbled. His work. There is no human strength or human ingenuity or wisdom or plan that can accomplish spiritual things. It's God's work. We should be humbled by what God has done. First, because of a substantial appetite for God's word. It's just been so encouraging. Again, I'm just going to keep referring. You heard this first hour. You know, what would be able to bring people together? What would hold people together? What would attract other people to what is attracting the initial group and holding people together? The Word of God. The Word of God. It seems, as that you hear people talk, that this is true. They understand these truths in their lives. They can resonate with these things. Psalm 19. Of course, Psalm 19, first half of the psalm, is about the general revelation of the Lord. It is very limited, but it is still revelation. It reveals things about God. Romans 1 verifies that as well. But then verses 7 through 14 switch to the Word of God, the special revelation of God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And these are just really synonymous ways of referring to the Word of God here. Now, maybe looking at it from a slightly different angle, but still referring to the revelation of God when you see all these different wording here. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And here we go. I think when you see that work in your life and in others' lives, then you're going to testify to verse 10. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And then there's this other work, this personal work, right? Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Again, when you look at verses 10 through 14, that's the fruit of viewing the word in the way it's described in verses 7 through 9, right there. And we've seen that. We've seen that. It's been great, encouraging. It's so encouraging. And this is what you have to understand as well. This appetite, this understanding cannot coincide with a life committed to sin. It actually cannot do that. In fact, the Bible teaches that's one reason, maybe a main reason, why there's not an appetite. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. How interesting that that's a command. Right? And the way you do that is verse 1. You put aside those things that'll block the word from penetrating the heart. Long for the pure milk of the word, like newborn babies. There's a lot of examples we could look to right now for seeing how newborn babies long for the milk. And so that's how you're long as a Christian. It's long for that. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Very similar to Philippians 2, right? Working out your salvation, you're to grow in respect to your salvation. You're to live in light of what you have been given in the grace of God through Christ. And verse 3, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Makes sense. You can't grow in salvation if you are not in the Lord, if you've tasted that. And so there's just been this substantial, why should we be humbled? A substantial appetite for God's word. You should praise God for that. That's not natural. Right? You maybe have seasons in your own life. You know other people, they come. I don't get anything out of God's word. It's just boring. I can't. I never like to look at it. Well, when we see this and we see what we've heard, that's God's work. It's God's work giving us a heart to know the truth and to walk in the truth. There's been a substantial appetite for God's word. And let me tell you, that makes preaching and teaching easy. When it goes to a group that is hungry for God's word, it actually ramps it up, makes greater accountability, right? Hungry, and give good meals from God's word. So that's just been a wonderful cycle and a wonderful characteristic of our church. Secondly, is a committed love to one another. You even heard this text cited, first hour, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Right there, that's not a new commandment yet. Leviticus, right? Love your neighbor. Up to that point, not new. Here's the new part. Even as I have loved you. John 13. Very important detail, very important context in this command, because this is the foot washing section. It precedes this. And of course, that is pointing to this self-giving of Christ for the life of the disciples. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then verse 35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice, love is the main way to be a disciple of Christ, and it's a necessary way to be a witness for Christ. There's no witness without this love. It doesn't matter what is said and taught and what kind of interactions and gatherings we might have. If there's no biblical love, there's no witness. But thanks be to God. That's the common testimony. It's the common thing pointed to in this body is love, biblical love. And that relates to the third one, a sacrificial service for the body. Go ahead and turn to Romans 12. Read a few verses here. It's one of those texts with a list of things. Of course, it begins with love, so it's a great tie-in to the previous one. Romans chapter 12. Sacrificial service for the body, verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Yeah, right. Sometimes we wonder, how can I get involved? How do I serve? How do I love people? Here's a great text. We go right to the text. Here's a great text to start. What can I do in this text to be faithful, to love others, to serve others? Nothing here is complicated, right? Nothing here requires a lot of explanation. There's a couple of words there we might want to dive into a little bit. But overall, right, it's not complicated. What does this take? This takes just consistent, intentional effort. That's all it takes. In the strength of the Lord, for His glory. That's what it takes. You don't have to figure a bunch of things out here and just puzzling things about, no, I want to get involved. Okay, Romans 12, 9 through 13. We've seen great examples of this consistent, intentional effort in these things. And notice that tie-in again where it starts, let love be without hypocrisy. Right, we're coming off of our 1 Corinthians 13 study in those first three verses there where Paul is essentially giving examples of hypocritical love. So no, love can't be about a show. It's not about self-glory. It's not about reciprocity. It's about I just want to serve and get out of the way. And God can get the glory for that. It's wonderful. That's what God blesses. We've seen that. We've seen the building up of the body through this sacrificial service. And when it's linked to Christ, when it's modeled after Christ, of course, it's going to be sacrificial. And just what does sacrificial mean? Cost. Some cost. A variety of different costs. It's going to cost something. That's the sacrificial part. But then that's the Christ-like love, even from John 13. So we've seen that. We've seen great examples of sacrificial service for the body, consistent. And fourthly, of course, these lists could be ongoing and I didn't want to do a couple 10 pointers in a row, so I had to hold off a little bit. So here's this fourthly, just for this morning's purposes, a pervasive strengthening of the body. Again, there's some overlap in these categories, of course, but this is a passage you might not come across too often, so let's go ahead and turn there together. It's towards the end of Jude. Jude's one of those one chapter books, but powerful, packs a punch. Very strong, strong book. And why? Because it's a later book. And so what's the significance of that? Well, the later time went on, the more false teaching came in, the more deception came in. And so that's why he says one of the key verses in your whole New Testament, you kind of get the tenor or his attitude, his really disposition for the book in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation." So he wanted to write something like Paul does. Maybe like a little bit like a Romans or something. I wanted to talk about our salvation. That was what I intended to do. "But I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Contend for it. That's going to take great effort. And so that sets up the header over the entire book. So what is that going to look like? Well, he's going to expose false teachers and know how to identify those guys coming up. And then we heard this, if you remember, early February, you heard some of this text from Pastor Marcos. It's a wonderful exposition. But just particularly look at verse 20. "But you, beloved," you know, after he talks about some of the false teachers, "but you," contrast, now he's speaking to the church, "building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Okay, so we're responsible. That's what we're going to see, you know, out of this text. There's a responsibility, the body, to build one another up. "Praying in the Holy Spirit." So you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the direction of the Holy Spirit, right? "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." So I know that verse 21 makes people nervous. Oh no, how do we keep ourselves in love? That sounds like works-based. Well, what does Jesus mean? "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." There's no difference there. How do we work through that? That's what love and allegiance looks like to Christ. And so you're not earning your love. You already have it. You already have God's love through Christ, of course, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. But he says you must be pursuing the Lord. And then it gets very serious here in verse 22. "Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear." So there's, you know, three groups here. And look at this, "hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." So they're just caught in sin. Their lives are just entangled in it. And you have to snatch them out. They're going down a pathway that's towards destruction. And so you look at this text, you see great ministry, right? This is ministry. This isn't, hey, you leaders, I'm going to pull everybody aside. You don't have to listen to this, church body. This is just for leaders. Yeah, leaders have accountability for this, don't they? Big time. Hebrews 13, you're going to give an account before the Lord. But this is, remember, beloved. Same thing, 1 Thessalonians 5. Beloved, body. This is body life right here. Body life. Snatching people out, having mercy on those who are dying. They need help. They need pity. They need compassion. They need to understand how to believe. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear. Even hating the garment, hating the sin that's entangled them, being careful in those things. So what does this tell us? What does this put forth? Why am I saying this here? Because there's this spiritual urgency and burden for one another that just comes out of this text, right? We've seen that. We've seen that. We're going to talk about how we can grow in it. Absolutely. But we've seen it. It's spiritual urgency and burden. You can't get away from that in this passage, just the words he uses in this. When we see the spiritual implications of one's life, you know, that's what we have. So we've seen that kind of discernment. We've seen that kind of ministry, and it takes place a lot of times through various personal ministry. Personal ministry. Yes, preaching and teaching and other things, they set up personal ministry. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It sets it up, but doesn't accomplish everything. Everything is not accomplished in ministry, even of the word, just on these times of gathering. And we've seen that. We've seen a growing spiritual urgency and burden for one another. And that's a biblical and loving thing. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:11 as well. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. And so there's this pervasive strengthening of the body. Right? We could have wonderful worship services and great Bible studies and great fellowship times, and that'd be all those things are wonderful. But if we don't have this spiritual urgency and burden for one another, what's it for? What's it going to accomplish? Where's it taking us? So we should be humbled. There's many other things. But again, just for this morning's sake, just those four capture a lot of what we've seen. We should be humbled by what God has done. And the second way to honor God, I think, for 10 years of his faithfulness is that we can't just let our foot off the gas. Hey, 10 years, okay, we hit it. I don't think anybody's thinking that. But just to protect us from such thoughts. It's great. It's good, again, to see God at work, to thank him for that, to be encouraged by what he has done. But now what? This is something to build from. This is something to go on into the next years with in our minds and to be even stronger in these things. So we should be hopeful for what God will do. We should be humbled by what he has done and hopeful for what God will do. And so I've got four of these for us as well. The first one being, keep carrying out the Great Commission. This should be an obvious one, right? Matthew 28. Text that we all know on the Great Commission, this final charge in Matthew to the disciples. Your final verses there. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's a simplicity to that text, isn't there? Now, I know we can talk a lot about what discipleship means. That's the main thrust, make disciples of that passage. The first thing that sticks out on this is, again, we're looking forward, we're looking ahead, is that we need to make sure we're not distracted by making something else primary. It's always going to be primary, right here. Making disciples, always primary. We always need to be able to point and a direct line to what we're doing to making disciples. And again, that disciple making cannot merely happen on Sunday mornings or even just in other settings of teaching. Those are all part of it. They're all key parts of it. That's not it. They must permeate our relationships, not necessarily in some formal way. It's going to look different, but just in all areas of life. Is that our mindset? We have a mindset of disciple making. And yeah, part of that is being equipped to do so. But be careful you're not in a permanent equipping sideline mode. No, at some point you go forward. You start making disciples. Yeah, I don't know if I know everything. Well, join the club. That's fine. Is that? I don't see that in the Bible. That's the requirement. What do I see? I see godliness as a requirement for disciple making. And what else do we see? You need to be able to open the scriptures and speak clearly. If people are more confused after you speak about the scriptures, yeah, okay, we need more training, more understanding. But can you speak clearly just about the scriptures, just in general? Can you point to certain passages and share those and speak principles? That's making disciples. Something we've had in our lobby for a few weeks now is just an explanation of just the different ministries and just a little blurb there, a paragraph. On why we do what we do. Here's just the one on discipleship. It's the last one, actually. And it's based on this text, Matthew 28. Here's what it says. So based on the Great Commission, along with the other ministry-focused texts that are directed towards the entire church, so there's many of those, right? Romans 15, Galatians 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, Titus 2, the Jude text, many texts that are directed towards the body of Christ. So in light of that, an essential means of growth is through the channel of close-range, life-on-life, personal discipleship. This avenue of growth provides the opportunity for specifically addressing sin and other challenges of the Christian life. And these relationships tend to be initiated organically and are merely the outcome of growing Christians living life in fellowship with one another. When you put growing Christians around each other, well, what does growing mean? It means you're becoming more aware of your own sin, more aware of Christ's power over that sin, and then you're getting discernment because of that. Hebrews 5. You're learning how to discern between and make choices between good and evil. And that's giving you discernment. And then your spiritual sights are becoming more clear. And you're able to see other things. And you're able to speak to those things because God is working in you. That's discipleship. That's what it is. And so we need to make sure we keep carrying out the Great Commission, making disciples particularly. I love what we heard last week. Secondly, I just wanted to just repeat a couple things and we're going to move on because I don't want to override anything you heard from last week. That was just absolutely wonderful and riveting. This 1 Peter 2 text about make sure we keep living a distinctly holy life. Make sure of that. Because we will lose our influence. We'll lose what God promises to bless. We'll lose those things. And let's read the text, 1 Peter 2, 9 and following. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Why is that? Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a lot there. But clearly, God gets glory when the church is distinctly holy, you know, set apart, right? Separate. We don't see how close we can get to the world in order to attract the world that is contrary to the scriptures. And that's never been what this church has been about. But we got to protect that. We got to protect that. You lose your influence. The influence is when the church is distinctly holy, distinctly separate. I don't mean we create artificial barriers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying our lives, right? Our convictions. We should never be surprised when our convictions are different than unbelievers. Even nice unbelievers. Even what we may have called moral unbelievers. What does that matter? They don't know Christ yet. He sets our convictions. Our convictions will not be the same. Not at all. We must be distinctly holy to have that kind of witness and to give God glory for the work he has done. Thirdly, we need to keep loving others with persistent zeal. Keep loving others. Read that text Stephen did for us, 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, 4:8 of 1 Peter, keep fervent in your love for one another. An interesting reason here, because love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, it can be a puzzling text. I wonder, well, I was never supposed to say anything about sin? Just supposed to cover and pretend there's no sin? Well, I think a lot of other texts, even in 1 Peter, would negate that interpretation. So sometimes you wonder, how do I implement this kind of thing? Well, that's a quote. Unfortunately, you can't see it. Perhaps you can in your Bible. Mine doesn't indicate that except in the references. But it's a quote from Proverbs. And if you read those Proverbs that talk about that, covering a multitude of sins, that kind of language there, you'll see the opposite of it. You're not covering when you're being judgmental. You know, you're making judgments God hasn't made. You're condemning somebody. That's judgmentalism in Matthew 7, right? You know, the condemnation, that's judgmentalism. So that's the opposite of love covering sin. And then gossip is also a proverb that links that up. That'd be the opposite, right? That's uncovering. that's just getting out there. You can see how that fits in the context there. And so we keep fervent in our love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. No, we don't use sins to condemn people. We don't use people's sins to gossip about them, to bring them down and exalt ourselves. No, that tears up a body. That destroys a body. And we haven't seen that. Praise the Lord. But this is something that must be constantly protected right here. There's such a sobering text in Revelation chapter 2. And the Church of Ephesus is an interesting study because you can trace it out in many passages in your New Testament. Obviously, the Epistle of Ephesians and then 1 Timothy. He's in Ephesus there when Paul's writing. And then Ephesus gets a personal charge from the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, one of the seven churches. Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds, Jesus says, and your toil and perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Great church. This is a great church. It's an incredible church. All right, you get that description? If you just put the quotes, the Lord says this about the church. You know, on the website, the Lord Jesus said this about our church. You want to be there. Yeah. What if they quote verse 4, though? But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Some debate on what that would mean, but if you trace out John's writings, he's called the apostle of love, right? He talks about love, speaks on love more than any other writer. You trace this out, the connection between loving Christ and loving one another is inseparable. So I don't think it's an either or. Is this about loving Christ or loving the body? How can you separate those out? Christ doesn't separate those out. He puts them together. So I think it's you left your first love. Yeah, I think you say, yeah, you've left your first love of loving Christ in the expression of loving one another. So they had those things, but they were not doing those things we talked about early on, the sacrifice and the consistent love. They stopped doing those things. They got just on a false doctrine hunt, which is good. You got to protect the doctrine of the church, or else it'll be unhealthy. But Jesus says, you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. I'll remove my influence, your light. I, Jesus, the light of the world, he's saying, I'll remove that. I'll remove any light. You won't have any influence anymore, real influence, unless you repent, it says. That's a warning for a solid church. So we're saying we must keep loving others with persistent zeal, not only to respond to the warning, but also we got to kindly put this on. The Bible teaches we must put this on, Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Look at this. Beyond all these things, put on love. He's talking to Christians. He's writing to the church. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's something that must be put on. What has to be put off? Selfishness. Self-centeredness, self-exaltation, self-protection, the selves must be put off, put on love. That's how we'll keep loving others with persistent zeal. And fourthly and finally, keep pursuing Christ at any cost. Of course, linked to that one. Keep pursuing Christ at any cost. John 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, Jesus says. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That's a great line to assess your life before the Lord. I'm serving, but are you following him? Are you following his ways? And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I mean, you can see from that text so many others. We could look at Luke 9, Luke 14. Following Christ is extremely costly. Extremely costly. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, he says. But it's incalculably rewarding. The honor of God? What's higher than that? Nothing. Nothing. And so to keep being hopeful for what he will do, here's a final text for us this morning as I close. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. All right, we talked about that, 1 Peter 2. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 10 years, some good endurance. Again, there's various time periods in this room, right? There's 9 years, 8 years, 7 years, etc. That's good endurance. But that's not the finish line. That's not what the Lord has determined is the finish line. He sets that. We just need to run with endurance until we reach that. He'll make it clear. He'll take us home or he'll come back. That's how we know. That's the finish line. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The one who's completely faithful, never faltered in his faith. Who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Doubtful. Anybody here, anybody in our time is going to endure the cross. So just taking it up, he endured that. Despising the shame. He treated the shame as nothing. For what? For the accomplishment of obeying the Father. Obeying him. Fulfilling the Father's will. Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now he's building his church. And has been since he ascended. He's building based on the things that we've seen. Nothing is complicated. He's given us what we need in his word. And we've seen his faithfulness. And we must just press on even more in the same things. Amen? And pray for us. Father, we thank you just for this wonderful recounting of your work. And then even looking ahead and wanting to see your grace and power on display even more. In a way that you get the glory for that. And so we just want to give you the praise now for what has been done up to this moment. Everything. I know it's all directed by Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet we ask you to be merciful to us, to pour out your grace, to continue to give us strength and wisdom to please you, all in the fear of you. As well, because that is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And so, Lord, help us. Help us remain faithful and help us to be able to celebrate another 10 plus years down the road of your faithfulness as well. And we lift up all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.